Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 23rd, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give us each and every day as we study your word. We're grateful for how you show us your love and for your mercy also. And we ask that today you would continue to teach us so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's subject is meditation and prayer. Today's date, of course, August the 23rd, 2021, and we're still working with Bible Readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. Meditation and prayer. What was one of Paul's injunctions to Timothy? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15 says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them." Meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. It assimilates, appropriates, and makes personal and practical that which has been seen, heard, or read. When did David say he would praise God with joyful lips? Psalm 63 and verse 6 says, "When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches." How will such meditation be to one who loves God? Psalm 104, verse 34 says, "My meditation of him shall be sweet." In what does the psalmist say the man who is blessed delights and meditates? Psalm 1 and verse 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Question: with what adversary do we constantly have to contend? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." When is a man tempted? James 1 and verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That we may not be overcome, what are we told to do? Matthew 26 and verse 41 says, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So how constantly should we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And then Romans 12 and verse 12 says, "Continuing instant in prayer." Notice, this does not mean that we should be constantly bowed before God in prayer, but that we should not neglect prayer, and that we should ever be in a prayerful frame of mind, even when walking by the way, or engaged in the duties of life, ever ready to send up our petitions to heaven for help in time of need. That we might be prepared for his coming, what admonition did Christ give? Notice that in Mark 13, verses 33 and 37 says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch." You should also check on Luke 21 and verse 36. So why are watchmen and so why are watchfulness and prayer especially imperative in these last days? Revelation 12 and verse 12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, which was written 1855 through 1868, in Chapter 1, entitled "Philosophy and Vain Deceit," beginning at paragraph 1 of page 295, it says this: Satan leads many to believe that prayer to God is useless, but a form. He well knows how needful are meditation and prayer to keep Christ's followers aroused to resist his cunning and deception, and it is necessary that we engage in both meditation and prayer. By his devices, he would divert the mind from these important exercises, that the soul may not lean for help upon the Mighty One and obtain strength from him to resist his attacks. I was pointed to the fervent, effectual prayer of God's people anciently. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Daniel prayed unto his God 3 times a day. Satan is enraged at the sound of fervent prayer, for he knows that he will suffer loss. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Fallen angels feared that his influence would weaken their control over the rulers of the kingdom, for Daniel was high in command. The accusing host of evil angels stirred up the presidents and princes to envy and jealousy, and they watched Daniel closely to find some occasion against him that they might report him to the king, but they failed. Then these agents of Satan sought to make his faithfulness to God the cause of his destruction. Evil angels laid out the plan for them, and these agents readily carried it into effect. The king was ignorant of the subtle mischief purposed against Daniel. With full knowledge of the king's decree, Daniel still bowed before his God, his windows being opened. He considered supplication to God of so great importance that he would rather sacrifice his life than relinquish it. On account of his praying to God, he is cast into the lion's den. Evil angels thus far accomplished their purpose, but Daniel continues to pray, even in the den of lions. Was he suffered to be consumed? Did God forget him there? Oh no, Jesus, the mighty commander of the host of heaven, sent his angel to close the mouths of those hungry lions, that they should not hurt the praying man of God. And all was peace in that terrible den. The king witnessed his preservation and brought him out with honors. Satan and his angels were defeated and enraged. The agents he had employed were doomed to perish in the same terrible manner in which they had plotted to destroy Daniel. The prayer of faith is the great strength of the Christian and will assuredly prevail against Satan. This is why he insinuates that we have no need for prayer. The name of Jesus, our advocate, he detests. And when we earnestly come to him for help, Satan's host is alarmed. It serves his purpose well if we neglect the exercise of prayer, for then his lying wonders are more readily received. That which he failed to accomplish in tempting Christ, he accomplishes by setting his deceitful temptations before man. He sometimes comes in the form of a lovely young person or of a beautiful shadow. He works cures and is worshipped by deceived mortals as a benefactor of our race. Phrenology and mesmerism are very much part of his lifestyle. They are good in their place, and they are seized upon by Satan as his most powerful agents to deceive and destroy souls. His arts and devices are received as from heaven, and faith in the detector, the Bible, is destroyed in the minds of thousands. Satan here receives the worship which suits his satanic majesty. Thousands are conversing with and receiving instruction from this demon god and acting according to his teachings. The world, which is supposed to be benefited so much by phrenology and animal magnetism, never was so corrupt. Satan uses these very things to destroy virtue and lay the foundation of spiritualism. I was directed to this scripture as especially applying to modern spiritualism, as found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Thousands, I was shown, have been spoiled through the philosophy of phrenology and animal magnetism, and have been driven into infidelity. If the mind commences to run in this channel, it is almost sure to lose its balance and be controlled by a demon. Vain deceit fills the minds of pure mortals. They think there is such power in themselves to accomplish great work that they realize no necessity of a higher power. Their principles are not after Christ. Jesus has not taught them this philosophy. Nothing of this kind can be found in his teachings. He did not direct the minds of poor mortals to themselves, to a power which they possess. He was ever directing their minds to God, the creator of the universe, as the source of their strength and wisdom. Special warning is given in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The teachers of spiritualism come in a pleasing, bewitching manner to deceive you. And if you listen to their fables, you are beguiled by the enemy of righteousness and will surely lose your reward. When once the fascinating influence of the arch-deceiver overcomes you, you're poisoned, and its deadly influence adulterates and destroys your faith in Christ being the Son of God, and you cease to rely on the merits of his blood. Those deceived by this philosophy are beguiled of their reward through the deception of Satan. They rely upon their own merits, exercise voluntary humility, are even willing to make sacrifices and debase themselves and yield their minds to the belief of supreme nonsense, receiving the most absurd ideas through those whom they believe to be their dead friends. Satan has so blinded their eyes and perverted their judgment that they perceive not the evil, and they follow out the instructions purporting to be from their dead friends, now angels in a higher sphere. Satan has chosen a most certain, fascinating delusion, one that is calculated to take hold of the sympathies of those who have laid their loved ones in the grave. Even angels assume the form of these loved ones and relate incidents connected with their lives and perform acts which their friends performed while living. In this way, they deceive and lead the relatives of the dead to believe that their deceased friends are angels hovering about them and communing with them. These they regard with a great certain idolatry, and what they may say has greater influence over them than the word of God. These evil angels, who assume to be dead friends, will either utterly reject God's word as idle fables, or if it suits their purpose, will select the vital portions which testify of Christ and point out the way to heaven, and change the plain statements of the word of God to suit their own corruption and their ruined souls. With due attention to the word of God, all may be convinced, if they will, of this soul-destroying delusion. The word of God declares in positive terms that the dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9 verses 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Deceived mortals are worshipping evil angels, believing them to be the spirits of their dead friends. The word of God expressly declares that the dead have no more a portion in anything done under the sun. Spiritualists say that the dead know everything that is done under the sun, that they communicate to their friends on earth, give valuable information, and perform wonders. But Psalm 115 and verse 17 says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." Satan, transformed into an angel of light, works with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He who could take up the Son of God, who was made a little lower than the angels, and place him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and take him up into an exceeding high mountain to present before him the kingdoms of the world, can exercise his power upon the human family, who are far inferior in strength and wisdom to the Son of God, even after he had taken upon himself man's nature. In this degenerate age, Satan holds control over those who depart from the right and venture upon the ground of his leading. He exercises his power upon such in an alarming manner. I was directed to these words: "Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Some, I was shown, gratify their curiosity and tamper with the devil. They have no real faith in spiritualism and would start back with horror at the idea of being mediums. Yet they venture and place themselves in a position where Satan can exercise his power upon them. Such do not mean to enter deep into the devil's ground and are tempting him to control them. This powerful destroyer considers them his lawful prey and exercises his power upon them, and that against their will. When they wish to control themselves, they cannot. They yielded their minds to Satan, and he will not release his claims, but holds them captive. No power can deliver the ensnared, but the power of God in answer to the earnest prayer of his faithful followers. The only safety now is to search for the truth as revealed in the Word of God, as for hidden treasure. The subjects of the Sabbath, the nature of man, the testimony of Jesus are the great and important truths to be understood. These will prove as an anchor to hold God's people in these perilous times. But the mass of mankind despise the truth of God and prefer fables." 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 and 11 says, "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie." Today, God is calling you to accept the truth, to spend time in talking with him and listening to him. The truth of the matter is that we do spend a considerable amount of time talking to God, but listening to him is not something that we have practiced doing. We need to go into the presence of the Lord, and while we are there, listen to him. Allow him to speak. Allow him to point us in the right direction. Wait patiently for him to respond to the things that we're asking. He needs not words in order to do that, but you will know that he is speaking once you see the results of all of his responses. God always responds. It takes patience on our part and faith on our part to accept that which he is sending to us. So today God is calling you to develop that communication with him, to allow your life to be led by him, to not just demand from him certain things, but allow for his leadership to guide us in the path that he would have us take. Frequently, those things for which we ask, he has a better idea than that. He has better things for us available. Perhaps we should wait to see what he is going to give. Ask, yes, but wait also for his response. It is clear that God has promised that if you ask, believing, he will indeed respond. So today God is calling you, asking you to trust in him, asking you to give him that which you need as a request, so that he can give you what you need as a response. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings and for the fact that we can trust you to respond. Today we place ourselves again in your care, asking that you would continue to give us the patience that is necessary so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 23rd, 2021.